Deuteronomy 18 in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 18. And I want you to notice with me again, God makes an intriguing prophecy to his people about a specific prophet. Verse 18 says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Well, that's at the very least a blessed promise and also a sober warning way back in the days of Moses. However, this promise and this prophecy takes on far more meaning in the light, beloved, of the New Testament. Let me read just a couple of examples, may I? I'm reading from Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen preaching the gospel just before he is stoned to death. He says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. Of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, who received the lively living oracles to give unto us. That's not all. This is the Apostle Peter, who is preaching in Jerusalem right after Pentecost. He says, quote, for Moses surely said unto the fathers, quote, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's not all. In John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the multitude, the thousands, it says those who believed said, quote, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus, the true prophet, in contrast to all of the false prophets before and after him, has indeed come into this world. And it brings us again, therefore, to this morning's text. And then what God says after the promise. Look at Deuteronomy 18. You'll notice here one of the more foundational, forgotten commands in all the Word of God. It's verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not, here's a command, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The command, beloved, I want you to consider is verse 22. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. The him that is talking about is the subject of this entire chapter. And it is that person, whoever that person is, who supposedly is a spokesperson for God or a God or another God, and as such presumes to know the future or some spiritual secret, or some revealed or unrevealed truth, or some ancient wisdom. Thou shalt not, God says, be afraid of him. In other words, God commands us. Note this. God commands us not to take him seriously, and therefore not to worry, not to fret over anything that he or she says. Because after all, if you're concerned or afraid from the words of a false prophet, you will inevitably be influenced by those words, and that influence would have tragic consequences. So tragic that God calls such people an abomination unto him, and again commands in verse 12 that they be completely driven out from the land of Israel. As we noted, this is a critical foundational command in the Word of God. It's at the beginning, and as such, it presents all of us here with some very timely, powerful lessons. I hope we'll hear them. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your Word, this warning that you've given, and also this promise and prophecy so often quoted and mentioned in the New Testament about our Lord. I pray we will take all of it to heart in the context in which it's given. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. According to our text this morning, when the command came down from heaven which said that God's people were to hear and to listen to his word, God's word, and God's word only, the people had a rather understandable question. And the question was, how do we know? How do we know if it's your word or the word of a false prophet? How do we know if a prophet truly speaks for you and from heaven itself? And of course, in this great chapter of Deuteronomy 18, God gives an answer. He gives the answer, really, to that question by instructing them all to apply three great tests. One of those tests, the Apostle Peter would use himself, would apply himself in Acts chapter 3. For example, the first test you'll notice is in verse 21. Look at it, would you? And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Here it is. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, all right, here's this sort of practical way to determine if somebody is a true prophet or a false prophet. Just give him the 100% test. So that if he presumes to speak for God as a prophet of God, that is, as God's spokesperson, the question is, do his prophecies or his promises come to pass 100% of the time? Someone says, well, Pastor, I 100%, that's kind of steep. I know an astrologer that went to the White House, and this woman's famous, and she predicted the San Francisco earthquake and the O.J. Simpson verdict, which is, you know, 50-50. I mean, come on. She predicted the fall of the Soviet Union. Isn't that amazing in and of itself? Even if she's wrong on a few others, cannot we cut someone like that a little slack? And the answer is no, zero slack. You see, the reason why God gave the 100% test is that his word is 100% true 100% of the time. God never gets it wrong. And if someone says, thus saith the Lord, or whatever, and they're wrong even once, then no. The word that God uses for that person is not good try, close enough, you're good, not bad. The word he uses is an abomination. Which to me, by the way, this is a little parenthetical, but it brings to mind dozens of preachers and self-proclaimed prophets and pastors and soothsayers and Facebook car rant evangelists who got online on all over the place and said, who prophesied, who claimed divine revelation and divine knowledge that before the 2020 election was certified, Donald Trump would be reelected. The entire pastoral staff at Bethel Church in California prophesied, not predicted, not hoped, or just promised, but literally said, the Lord gave me this word and guaranteed a second term. Now, folks, I don't care if that church has 11,000 members or they put out some songs. They should be glad that they don't live under the law or they'd be without a staff. Because the punishment is stoning back then. In other words, God says, one strike and you're out. And if you think about it, it had to be that way, right? It had to be. For most of these people that we've been hearing, or I've been hearing at least, for the last nearly a year, it's been scores and scores of strikes. Strike one, strike two, strike three, strike 100. And not only about the re-election, but about COVID, and about Israel, and about hurricanes. Promises from God, words of knowledge, divine revelation, guarantees about the stock market or some political bombshell or some weather event. Pay attention to my announcement tomorrow, tune in. Send your offering first, but tune in. Tomorrow's the big day. It's happening. Check your mail. Watch the moon. And the moon was pretty last night, I admit that. But folks, they go on television, they claim to have a word or a vision from God. And they declare that in 10 days, COVID is going to be gone from the earth. As a matter of fact, some of them, it's even worse. They commanded the COVID to be gone as if they themselves were Moses. I blow on you, COVID. It's gone. It's disappeared from the earth. And you guess what happened? 6 months later, he's in the hospital with COVID. Some of them have died. All of these men, some women with pride and recklessness, claim to receive divine revelation from God himself. And they call it prophesying. They call it God's word. They call it inspired truth. Sometimes it's doctrinal. Sometimes it's prophetic, declaring that Christ would come by this certain date, or that such and such amazing revival or thing is going to happen in this city at this moment, or that a certain barren woman is going to give birth to a child, and God, quote, told them this, and then they declare it as though God told them this. So the question is this: are they always right? Do their revelations hold true 100% of the time? Pastor, you're talking about people I like. You're kind of dissing some people that I enjoy on TV or on the radio. No, they're not right all of the time. Okay, you're either going to believe what God says about them or what your heart tells you about them. You know their own answer to the question, are they 100% right? 100%, their own answer to the question is no. These people have recanted. These people have revised their revelations over and over again. And it's not just this group. It's down through the centuries. There have been popes who have claimed to speak ex cathedra, supposedly the infallible word of God, as they issue some new papal decree. And so many of these infallible decrees, they didn't last. They were edited. They were redacted, revised, or thrown out altogether. Well, nothing's been revised or thrown out of this. This is the eternal word of God. The 100% test is God's way of spotlighting those who do not speak for him. That in fact, God couldn't have been speaking through these men, because God is not correct 99% of the time. God is never afraid of the 100% test. Not long after this text that we're reading now, Joshua, as you know, stands up before the people and he says, quote, "There failed not aught any good thing which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All have come to pass." There's not one word that ever fails of God's good promise. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. How long has it been since you made a mistake? How long since you said something that you wish you'd said differently? Oh, I don't know. Probably the announcements a minute ago. Sunday school a few moments ago with the teenagers. You see, the difference is between, say, a preacher and a fraud. A preacher doesn't claim to receive divine revelation outside of this book. In other words, this book is the only revelation that's divine that we preach. This is it. And you know something? I know that everything in this book will come to pass. Put the Bible with its hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, put the Bible to the 100% test. Be careful. Be careful who and what and where you listen to and what you take as gospel. God told us at the very beginning of the Bible that not everybody who speaks, quote, in his name, for his kingdom, represents him. Which brings us to the second test. I want you to notice verse 20. "But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now, folks, hear this carefully. Not only must a prophet pass the 100% test for accuracy, but he also has to pass, number two, the test for deity. In other words, nobody was to be feared. Because, again, that's the commandment: thou shalt not be afraid of him. Nobody is to be feared who speaks in the name of any other god, any false god. And even if they don't claim to be God, nevertheless, they take the mantle of God by declaring that they know this special knowledge, this revelation. Notice carefully what the Lord said earlier in the context, verse 10, same chapter. "Thou shalt not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Now, we know from Wednesday night he's talking about child sacrifice. Can't get any worse than that, right? Look what he almost equates in the same sentence with child sacrifice. "There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." That's people who talk to the dead. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered or allowed thee to do so. Someone says, oh, pastor, surely I don't dabble in these occultic things. Surely people in this room don't do what's described in these verses. Can I show you how subtle Satan is from my own experience? My freshman year in Bible college, as a missions major, I took a class called leadership. In that class, we were required in Bible college to read books such as Napoleon Hill's book, Think and Grow Rich. You may remember that book. It probably still is required reading in a lot of Bible colleges, unfortunately, seminaries. Napoleon Hill is famous for the line, what the mind can believe, the mind can achieve, which is a statement that can only be said truly of God, right? Well, you know where Napoleon Hill got that line and all of his supposedly wisdom for success? He says, quote, he received it from ancient wisdom that unencumbered spirits gave to him from beyond the fourth wall. In other words, he got it from dead people. Imagine young preacher boys being required to memorize what are really blasphemous statements acquired through occultic practices in the name of leadership for the gospel ministry. That's just one example of dozens of how subtle Satan is. Now, folks, listen to me. Our Bible says, the Bible says that God is a jealous God and that he will have no other gods before him. And you know, you can be absolutely certain that when Moses received these instructions from God about forbidden occultic practices, you can be sure that it didn't take long for a lot of God's people to sort of shrug and see, what's the big deal? They saw what people were doing in the land. Some of it seemed to work, quote, work. What's the big deal, Moses? Some people do it for a hobby. Some people are just a little superstitious. Isn't the word abomination a little strong for this practice? And Moses says, not in God's eyes. Because as the way God sees it, according to Scripture, he has spoken to his people. God has given his word to us. He has provided his word. He's provided prayer, communion, and listening, therefore, to the word of another, any other becomes idolatry. And besides that, our God is our Heavenly Father. Because of Jesus, we have become children of the Most High God. You know, it's entirely possible that as your Father, he has a much higher purpose for your life than whatever your mind can achieve or perceive. Several years ago, there was a Christian in a nearby city, and I'll be vague about it, but terminally ill. This believer, instead of listening to the Word of God and bathing in the Word of God, started down a path of this sort of charismatic positive thinking. He believed this lie that, you know, what the mind can believe, the body could achieve. It's a false faith that these people preach. It's just positive thinking. It's not really faith in God. It's faith in faith or faith in yourself. So he started consulting these, I just call them New Age charismatic gurus. And believe it or not, he and I have been talking, believe it or not, part of this man's road to healing was having him read every night. They had him read every night The Little Engine That Could. You know the little children's book, I Think I Can, I Think I Can? Now, it's a nice children's story, but it's not Thus Saith the Lord. Because, folks, if it was God's will for the little engine to make it up that hill, he'll make it. If it's not God's will, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, isn't going to do it. And here's the problem. The only thing more tragic than this family who lost their dad and their husband to cancer was the fact that none of them embraced or ever accepted the will of God. For them, it was just futility and anger and bitterness. So that what appeared to be some innocuous little positive psychology and philosophy was actually a substitute for the Word of God. Some of you may remember, not too long ago, the missing child story in Cleveland, Ohio. Amanda Berry. This poor girl's mother was on the Montel Williams show about a year after her daughter disappeared. That show hired a celebrity psychic, Sylvia Brown. You've heard of her, maybe. Famous. They hired her to come on the show with the mother to tell the mom where her little daughter is or how she's doing and so on. And the psychic, with all this drama and all of her confidence in consulting the spirits, told her and declared on national television that her daughter Amanda was dead. And of course, the mother broke down in a heap of despair and grief. And just like that, all of her hope instantly and her strength evaporated. Less than a year later, she died of heart failure, that mom. What's even more tragic? While that show was on the air, her daughter was in her kidnapper's basement dungeon. He opened the door and had her watch the show. And she too heard the psychic tell her mother, "Give up searching, looking, praying, because your daughter is dead." And the daughter instantly lost hope and broke down. 6 years later, she finally broke free from the house, as most of you know the story. And then she found that her mother had died. She passed. That's awful. What a terrible thing. And of course, the psychic has no comment. Montel Williams' show had no comment. What an awful thing. Yep. But I'm telling you, beloved, it is always awful and it's always destructive when people hear and are afraid of false teachers and false spirits. Look, people who think that the Washington Post and NBC and the New York Times and CNN and Fox News or whoever, people who think that these are all the mainstream media, corporate media, are all fake news and controlled by the prince of the power of the air, okay? But they don't think. They think they are. But the same people don't think that some swami or some pundit or expert or guru with a laptop in his basement is not suspect, is not potentially controlled by the prince of the power of the same air, are forgetting this. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every man? Yes. Even that secret swami that you get your information from. Your source is no more deity than the Washington Post. You see, here's a question. If the minimum requirement for worshiping God is all your mind, all your soul, all your body, and all your strength, all, how much room does that leave for walking in the counsel of the ungodly, for crystals and horoscopes and psychics? And if God has given in his word, quote, as Peter says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, what are we saying when we listen to another source that proclaims truth? I love the text in Isaiah. It says, to the law and to the testimony. It's like run. Run to the law. Run to the testimony. And then the next line says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And God says, if you want to know if your prophet is true, if his word is right, then simply see whose word he is speaking. Because if he speaks for another God, if he's not speaking from the God of this book, therefore from this book, verse 12, they are an abomination unto him. Which brings us to the third test. And this is the one that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 3. Notice verse 15 again, would you? It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. So a prophet, capital P, you see that this is a person. From the midst of thee, another Jew, of thy brethren, like unto me, like Moses, unto him ye shall hearken. Who is this pastor? Well, it's Jesus. How do you know it's Jesus? Peter tells us it's Jesus. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, beloved, don't miss this. The number one test is accuracy. If they claim a revelation, a prophecy, speaking for God, are they 100% right 100% of the time? All the prophets of this book are. Number two, as you know, and the Bible says, thou shalt not be afraid of him. If they don't, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know why? He's not a man of God. She's not a prophet of God. And they're not to be listened to. Test number two is a test of deity. And that simply eliminates anybody and everybody, anybody and everybody who does not speak, who speaks for another god, any other deity, even if it's only a self-god, psychics, channelers, wizards, astrologers. And then test number three. It's the same test I mentioned Peter quoted as proof of Jesus' deity. Call it the test of identity. What will the people say? What do they say? This preacher, this prophet, this astrologer, this person, this pundit. What would they say and what do they say about the person, the message, and the life of Jesus Christ? That's the test. That's the test that John applies in the epistles. Jesus said that he's the only way to heaven. Do they believe that? Do they believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? If they don't, they're not listening to the prophet that God sent. Jesus said that he is God, not a little God, not like a God. He's God. He's deity. He's part of the Trinity. Do they agree with that message? Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but by him. Do they agree with his word? Folks, God said that he would put his word in this prophet's mouth. You realize that's precisely what Jesus declared over and over again in the Gospels. I came not to speak my word, but the Father who sent me. So that if people, they're wrong on who Jesus is, if they're wrong on the identity of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they say he's just a man or whatever, just a rabbi, a prophet, it doesn't matter how interesting or how clever or how perceptive they seem. They're lost. And you are not to be afraid of them. They have nothing to say to your heart. Which, by the way, if you think about it, that is the biggest concern in this text. God does not want his people to live in fear. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. God does not want his people to live in dread or depression because of what some false teacher is saying. Satan does. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Put it this way. This entire book that you hold in your hand, that is the testimony, really, of Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, it's the greatest test of all. So that wherever you're listening now, and if you're in this room, it's not just if you call yourself a Christian. It's not just if you say that you follow Christ or you profess to be a disciple or somebody does that you're listening to. The question is, what did Jesus say? What is his message? What is his word? And folks, anybody can have a label. Anybody can have a name that means absolutely nothing. It's like that little ad in the paper, lost dog, has one eye, one ear, three legs, half a tail, answers to the name Lucky, okay? What's in a name? You know, God said that all of his prophets pointed to one prophet. And that one prophet would leave heaven, come to earth, never sin, die on a cross, rise again from the dead, and now at the right hand of the Father saves to the uttermost those who come unto him. That's the prophet of the Bible and of our text. And he is the source of all of our joy, our hope, our wisdom, our strength. And I'll close with this. As a child of the living God, which most of you are in this room, it is still true that you develop appetites, good ones and bad ones. You know, several weeks ago, I was at Doondog getting Ben's favorite to-go dinner. And as always, I'm just sitting there at the counter watching these cooks. It's kind of fun, the stuff they make and how fast, and then chatting it up with whoever's there. This time it was the server, the cashier lady, who was busy as a bee. She got me my Diet Coke, and I sat there and then proceeded to watch all the work going on. And she pulled about 15 of these tall glasses of beer called Shock Top, which I don't know anything about. But I watched. It has this orange tint, and she put a slice of orange in the glass. So later she came up and said, "How are you doing? Your food will be here in a few minutes." And I said, "Is that actually orange-flavored stuff. Why is that so popular? Because that's all anybody was ordering. And she proceeded to take a glass, fill it about three fingers, and slide it in front of me and said, just try it. Free sample. I'm like, nah, it's okay. She walked away. I kind of slid it over to the side. It's not a really good look for Pastor B. So anyway, this past Thursday, I go to Doondog again for Ben's lunch, and I get my Diet Coke, and the same lady comes up to me, and she says, I know you. I said, you do? She says, yes, you're Captain Jim. My daughter went to VBS, and every day I sat in the assembly, open assembly, closing assembly, and you're Captain Jim, and it was awesome. I was like, oof. I'm glad she didn't say, yeah, you're also the guy who knocked back that shock top, you know, that I gave you the other day. Better be Captain Jim than Captain Morgan. Amen? I'm just saying. But, you know, I remember back when she offered it to me, she kept insisting. She said, no, here. She put it in front of me. Just try some. It's free. It's on the house. It's hot outside. And it was. And it's cold. And I said, nah. And you know something? It was really, really easy to say no. And the reason is, I have zero appetite for that stuff. She might as well put a bottle of muddy pool water in front of me. It meant absolutely, there was no appeal whatsoever. In a very real sense, this is where the people of God needed to be when they were delivered from Egypt. God knew that he was there to change their appetite. And furthermore, read these texts. God commanded them not to develop an appetite for the wisdom of this world. An appetite, beloved, that would be for things that would gender fear instead of faith. Pastor, this woman, you won't believe what she said. This pastor, this pundit, this prognosticator, this visionary, they're saying all these things, a lot of scary things. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, of love and power, and of a sound mind. We're supposed to be miracles walking in this dark world. Father, bless now the invitation. We need it this time, Lord, to do business with you. And we ask, God, that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide and direct and convict through your word how we're supposed to live in these last days. We're reminded, Father, that when Paul told Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind, that was at a time when Christians were being put to death in mass. We're reminded, Father, that was a time when the Caesars were terrorizing your people. And still, the promise was that you did not give them a spirit of fear. And we know we don't have it today. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.